Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking today at chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, page 979 in the red Bibles in front of you. Some of you know the name Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably one of the greatest expositors, preachers, pastors of the 20th century. I have his commentaries, a number of books, including on Ephesians, and was looking through those this week. He 740 pages of commentary on these 10 verses. So buckle in. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, and that your Spirit would be at work taking your word and impressing it into our lives. Help us to see wonderful things from this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's this time of year, usually, as we're getting closer and closer to it actually being summer, that my mind starts to think more and more about the beach. And from the time that I was about 4 years old, I've gone down to this little hole-in-the-wall place down in Florida. It's nothing to look at, but it's right on the beach. And one of the things that we enjoyed doing growing up as little kids and even as adults with our own little kids, and even when kids aren't there with us, is to go out into the ocean, particularly when it's rough and the waves are big, and to jump or to dive over the waves. And sometimes we would plant our feet firmly into the ground and stand firm and let the water, the wave, just come and hit us. And it was at that moment when you could feel the power of the water. You could feel the power of the current underneath as it would pull and tug. And sometimes it would get the best of you and be more powerful than what you could stand. And it would knock you over. It would knock you under. It would disorient you, cause you to have a mouth full or a nose full of water. And at times, there have even been times when you could sense the danger if you weren't careful because of the power of that water. Paul says five times in verses 10 through 13 that as God's people, we are to stand firm and be strong. And he's not just talking about standing against the power of something like a wave. But he is calling us as God's people this morning to remember that we are to stand firm and to be strong in the face of even the devil himself, of evil in this present darkness. The question that I want us to reflect on this morning is how we can do that. I think Paul gives us a number of things here in these verses, how we can stand firm in the face of such evil power that comes against us. One of the ways that we can do that is by knowing that spiritual war is real. Now, I recognize that there are some here in this room that just may be an obvious thing, that is something that you're very much in tune with. But I would suggest to you that most of us in this room don't live like we actually believe that that's true. We live our lives and we live as Christians with the expectation that life as a Christian, the normal life as a Christian, is easy. That it's free of difficulties and struggles and trials. That there is a lack of conflict, a life of peace. It's almost like we believe in American dream Christianity. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us, in fact, the exact opposite. That is, Christians in this world, we are to expect trouble, trials, difficulties, the all-out assault of the evil one against us. Instead, we often assume that if we're struggling with doubts and discouragement and depression and the difficulty of our sins, then something must be wrong with us. God must be upset with us. But Paul here says that our Christian lives are lives of wrestling. You see how he uses that word in verse 12. It's actually a very unique word in the Greek. It shows up no other place in the entire New Testament. But it was a very common Greek word that referred specifically to the sport of wrestling. The games of wrestling. When you would be pitted against an opponent in hand-to-hand combat. Physical, intense, against an opponent. That's what Paul is telling us that the Christian life is like. It is a wrestling with evil and darkness. All we have to do to really understand that is to open our eyes, right? Whether we're opening the paper, whether we're pulling up our favorite news site on the internet, whether we're watching our favorite news broadcast, there is persecution of Christians that's happening all around this world. And I recognize that we don't deal with it as much here in this country today. And as a result, we are very numb to it. But around the world, even this very moment, there are Christians who are losing their lives, not because they say things that they shouldn't say, not because they are disliked because of their personalities, not because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time, but because they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, people will lose their life because of believing in Jesus. There is evil, there is darkness in this world. It seems like school shootings are a regular occurrence today. We can think of the reality of the sex trafficking industry where young girls and women are being tricked and drugged and kidnapped and forced into horrific, unthinkable situations. And do you know that one of the worst places in the entire country for sex trafficking is in Minnesota? And southeastern Minnesota is one of the worst places in the entire state. We can think back to the last century and the Holocaust, the attempt to wipe out an entire ethnicity. We can think about the real and prevalent racism that is at work here in this city and around our country and all over the world. We can think of the global poverty and the lack of care for the least of these among us. And it's not just the things that are out there. It's not just the things that are external to us. It's also the darkness and the difficulty and the struggles that we feel within. The war that is going on within our own bodies. The power that sin has against us. Tom, thank you very much. It is the grip, it is the power of things like pornography, like addiction to alcohol, like greed. Those things that seem to have such a grip on us that we're unable to overcome them. It is the seasons of darkness and doubts and discouragement that we deal with. It is the power of bitterness and resentment when we feel betrayed by our friends and those that we love. It is the sleepless nights that are filled with fears and anxieties that we can't seem to shake. This is, as Paul calls, a present darkness. Spiritual war is real. And if you haven't experienced it yet, know that you will. It is happening all around you all the time. And what Paul is telling us by giving us this instruction here in Ephesians 6 is that part of learning how to stand against the evil, to stand firm in the midst of it, is to understand that it is real. To have correct expectations about it. Another thing that he says here that we need to have in order to be able to stand firm is to know that the enemy that we face is powerful. That's what he says in verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Peter himself referred to Satan as the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The evil one is powerful and he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther picked up on this in his hymn that we sang at the beginning of our service, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. That's what Paul's getting at here when he talks about the fact at the end of verse 11 that the devil is scheming. It means to be cunning, to be devious, to be dishonest, to be manipulative, deceitful, subtle. The Greek word that is being used here for scheming is the word that we get our word method from. The devil is methodical in his planning and in his scheming and in his desire to undo you, to bring destruction to the body of Christ. He hates us. He hates any kind of Christ-likeness in us. He hates our church. He hates the gospel. He hates God's grace. And he will do anything and everything within his power to keep us from believing it and trusting in it. The Bible says that he is a liar. He is the accuser of the brethren. That is, he convinces us that it's okay to sin. And then once we have given in to the sin, he convinces us that God could never forgive a sinner like us. He sows seeds of doubt and despair and discouragement into our hearts. Notice Paul says in verse 12, he operates in this world, this present darkness, but he also operates in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm that we can't see. And Paul says he is more powerful than us, he knows more than us, he has legions of minions at his disposal, and we are no match for him. And just like we discussed earlier in our service with Ananias and Sapphira, we take the devil and the reality of his evilness lightly to our peril. At the same time that we're not supposed to underestimate him, we shouldn't overestimate him either. The devil is not equal with God. He's a fallen angel. He's a created being, and the Bible says that even the devil himself is in submission to God. The gates of hell will never prevail against the kingdom of God. Satan is not all-powerful, he is not all-knowing, and he is not everywhere present. And so Luther reminds us of that fact in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, as well, when he says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him." And that's why Paul goes on to tell us not only that the power of our enemy is great, but the power that is at work within us and that is for us through the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the power of our enemy. Notice how he begins the whole section in verse 10 with the word "finally." He is drawing our attention back to everything that he has said up until this point. Ephesians 1 through the beginning part of chapter 6. He's speaking about spiritual war and power of the devil in the context of everything that he has already said, which are things like this. We are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. God has adopted us as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. He has made us to be the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He gives us redemption through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins through the riches of His grace. He lavishes His grace on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will to unite all things in Jesus Christ. He gives us an inheritance. He is making us to be the praise of His glory. He has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He is rich in mercy. And because of that great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, He has made us alive in Christ. He has saved us by grace. He has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. He shows His immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All of this is to say that we, in faith, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are united and connected to Jesus so that all that is true for Him is true for us. After all, that is what Paul says, even as he begins the verse in verse 10, "Finally, be strong." How? In the Lord. It's that favorite phrase of Paul, that key phrase that we are in Christ, that we are in Jesus, that we are in the Lord. 35 times he uses that in Ephesians, over 200 times in his letters. It's that idea of double imputation, that our sin has been put on Christ and has been paid for once and for all, and that His righteousness has been credited to us. That the penalty of our sins have been canceled and the power of our sin has been broken, and now our identity is in Christ. What is true of Him is true of us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you understand the significance of that? What is true of Jesus is true of us. That's the reason why Paul says that we now have the power of the resurrected Christ in us. He says in verses 10 and 11, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Paul here is speaking about a power for us and in us and with us that is far greater than the power that is against us. And what is that power? He spoke about it earlier in Ephesians. It's been so long ago. You can turn back just a page to chapter 1 of Ephesians and remember what he said. Ephesians 1 verse 16. Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see that when Paul talks about the power that is at work within us, he is talking about nothing less than the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. Notice Paul here back in Ephesians 6 doesn't tell us that we are supposed to go out and win the victory over evil and the devil. Rather, what he tells us to do is that we are to stand firm against it. Christ has already defeated evil and defeated the devil, and he has risen from the grave, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so what Paul is telling us here is not primarily something that we're supposed to do, but something that we're supposed to believe and to trust is true. We are called as God's people to appropriate, to take possession of, to lay claim to believe what has already been accomplished and finished for us. The more that we trust what Jesus has done and the truth of all that he has done, the more strength and power that we have to fight and lean against evil and the evil one. I know that the usual way that we read and hear about the armor of God is we immediately start thinking about things that we are to do, the armor that we put on and the battle that we are to fight. The focus is usually on putting on the armor and fighting against evil. But listen to what Paul is actually saying. It is not our armor. It is the armor of God that we are to put on. It is His armor. And this imagery that Paul is using of a soldier standing with armor. Some scholars believe that Paul, as he's an ambassador in chains, perhaps literally in chains when he was writing this, perhaps even chained to a soldier, a Roman soldier, might have been looking at the soldier and seeing his outfit and seeing all of the parts of his outfit and uses that as his illustration. And that's possibly true. But Paul's mind was deeply steeped in the Old Testament. He knew God's word. And so what he is thinking about here is actually what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 11 and 52 and 59, where Isaiah describes Yahweh and his Messiah, who would come as a warrior king to vindicate his people. The specific pieces of armor that are mentioned about the Messiah wearing in Isaiah 11 and 52 and 59 are the same ones that are mentioned here in Ephesians 6. And Paul's point is clear. The pieces of armor in Ephesians 6 are meant to point us to Jesus' work as the warrior king. His power. What Paul here is telling us to do is not something primarily that we do, but it's something that we believe, it's something that we trust, it's something that we claim, it's something that we appropriate, and the more that we do that, the more and more power that we will have to stand firm. So lastly, what does it mean when he says to put on, to take up the armor of God? How do we do that to help us to stand? Well, think of each of the pieces of this armor as what God has already done and what He provides for us. In verses 11 through 17, Paul talks about the belt of truth that comes directly from Isaiah 11. Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist and faithfulness the belt of His loins, speaking about the Messiah to come. Paul's saying, wrap the truth of the gospel around yourself. Know for sure that Jesus is righteous and faithful on my behalf. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, he says. It comes directly from Isaiah 59, where the Messiah would put on righteousness as a breastplate so that he could fend off the arrows of the evil one. And Paul is saying, you too put on that same breastplate of righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Messiah. And when the evil one comes and he shoots arrows into you, it comes into that armor. It's deflected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Put on the shoes for your feet, he says. It's a reference to Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. When we are filled with fear and anxiety and doubts of God's love, we are to have the shoes of the gospel of peace and salvation that remind us that we too have peace with God. Take up the shield of faith, he says. And throughout the entire Old Testament, the shield was used as an image of God's protection of his people. As the enemy fires arrows at us, arrows of accusation, arrows of evil, arrows of discouragement, we take up the shield of faith and we're reminded of the love of God and his promise to protect us and to keep us to the very end. Put on the helmet of salvation. It's a direct reference to Isaiah 59, where there Isaiah gives us the picture of God himself putting on the helmet of salvation as he saves his people. In fact, there's actually a better translation than the helmet of salvation. It better is translated the helmet which is salvation. Christians are called to remember that their salvation has been secured. Their redemption is not in question. It can't ever be lost. And he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is, that we are to fill ourselves so much with the Word of God so that when the doubts and the fears and the lies and the guilt and the anxieties come and attack, we stand firm on what we know is true, even when we don't feel like it's true. All of this is to say, putting on God's armor means to appropriate, to lay hold of, to believe and to trust in God's work and his word. There is one other thing here that we are to make use of as we seek to have weapons, tools to fight against the evil one. He mentions it in verse 18, 19, and 20. And that is that we are also to be praying in God's Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, Paul says. That as we are seeking to appropriate and to claim and to understand and to believe and to trust all of the work of our warrior Savior for us, that we are praying to the Holy Spirit to make these things true, to make them real in our hearts and our minds, and to give us a greater and greater ability to believe and to stand firm. And how are we to do that? Paul says we ought to be doing it in the Spirit. That means we are dependent upon the Spirit. Even when we don't know how we are to pray, as he says in Romans 8, we are praying and the Spirit is helping us in our weakness. We are to pray at all times, Paul says. That is, that our entire lives are to be lives of prayer. There should be never a time when you're not praying in some way, a prayerful mindset. We have to be praying with all prayer and supplication. That means all kinds of prayer. It's not just telling God what we want and what we need, but it's all kinds of prayer, adoration and confession and thanksgiving and our petitions and needs. And we ought to be praying, he says, for all the saints. In other words, we ought not to just pray for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ in this room and in this city and in this state and around the world. And notice Paul finishes in verses 19 and 20 with a great model for us that we ought to be praying with a focus on the expansion of God's church and kingdom. As bad as things were for Paul when he was writing this, he was still focused on the need for the gospel to go forward. If we want to be able to stand firm in the face of spiritual war, of this present darkness, of the reality of evil, then we need to know that spiritual war is real. And we need to know that our enemy is powerful. But we need to know that the power that is in us and for us and with us is greater than the power of our enemy. And we need to make use of those wonderful tools that God has given, putting on his armor, remembering his work and his word, and praying in the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are often weak, but we know that you are strong. And you have promised that even in our weakness, you will give us strength. We pray you would do that through your word. We also pray you would do that through the Lord's Supper. Strengthen us that we might truly be able to stand firm and give you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives instructions to the church in Corinth about the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Our denomination, our church, believes that this Lord's Supper is a means of grace. What that means is that for those who are united by faith to Jesus, this is not only a time for us to remember his life and death and resurrection and ascension. It is certainly that. But not only that, we also believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst, impressing on our hearts the reality of who we are in Christ and all of the benefits that are ours and secured. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit is at work reinforcing the power of the gospel, strengthening our faith, making our faith even more real and certain, and sealing all of the promises of God about who we are, our guaranteed inheritance, and our secured eternal redemption. We believe it's a means of grace, that the Holy Spirit is indeed at work, spiritually, really, as we partake by faith. But all of that happens and is true only as we partake by faith, in faith, believing and trusting in Jesus. So that's why it's our denomination's policy, our church's policy, to invite all who have made a public profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized and have connected themselves to a Bible-believing church. It doesn't have to be Trinity, but a church that believes and teaches God's word is true. And if that's you this morning, then as the elements are coming around to you, eat and drink, remember his body given for you, his blood shed for you. Remember what he has done and be encouraged that as we partake in faith, even a weak faith, a struggling faith, the Holy Spirit takes what we're doing and strengthens us and prepares us to stand firm this week ahead. So let's pause and thank him for giving us this special table. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and sacraments. We thank you that they are means of grace by which you strengthen us. Help us, Father. Help us today to believe and trust in ever greater ways of these wonderful truths that you tell us through the Apostle Paul. Give us the ability, give us the power to stand firm in the midst of all of this present darkness and the evil that we see outside of ourselves and within, that we might glorify you and enjoy you this week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night on which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks for it, he gave it to his disciples. As I'm ministering his name, give it to you. And he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."